All right, let's pray. So, Father, again, thank you for gathering us together on this thy day, the Miantone Sabbaton, the first of the Sabbaths. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, to be able to say this is the day that you have made, and we're going to be glad. We're going to rejoice. We're going to praise you for the promises of your word that are new every morning to us. Thank you for the freshness of it. Thank you, Lord God, that today we worship you with all of our minds, our hearts, Lord, all of our strength. We ask, Lord God, that you make us stronger disciples today, that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified through each of us. And I thank you, Lord, for those who are listening in now on the website as they follow along on Sunday afternoons and throughout the week. Lord, just give them insight. Lord, cause all of our hearts together to be open and pliable to thy Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we expect for you to do the perfecting, that which concerns us in our lives. Thank you for these things, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, keep me free from error. Speak through me, O God. Let them hear and see you and not me. Let me just fade into the background and allow me, Lord God, to just be used of you right now. Bless these, your people, as they receive the word and enable them to be used of you to teach it to somebody else, in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we made it to, I think, about the 7th verse of the 11th chapter last week. So we'll pick up at the 8th verse and finish off the chapter. Let's just get some context here. We'll start reading into the 8th verse by going back to the first verse. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Of course, you recognize Hosea 11:1 simply right here because, of course, in Matthew 2 and verse 15, Matthew quotes this as being fulfilled by Jesus, Joseph, and Mary as they head down into Egypt and then come back out of Egypt with the death of King Herod. And it's interesting because I pointed out last week, here's one of those examples, you know, where a New Testament writer is quoting an Old Testament passage and he just skips the context of the Old Testament passage. The Holy Spirit just leads it. I don't, for one, don't believe that any of the New Testament writers didn't understand the context of the Old Testament. And clearly, if they're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's keeping them free from error. So it's not a problem for me. And that's not the only place where a New Testament writer will reach into the Old Testament and say this is fulfilling that or quote something relative to what they're talking about. It's important that we understand that, okay, maybe it wasn't part of the original Old Testament context. On the other hand, it's important to recognize that if the Holy Spirit's leading him to point this out, and to quote this the way he is, then we need to understand that, that was also a part of what was being stated in the Old Testament. Things that are hidden, you see, and then revealed in the New. So that's a good example. But clearly, when he talks about Israel, my child, I loved him, called my son out of Egypt, obviously it's a reference to the Mosaic Exodus that is taking place here. And verse 2, when it says, they called them, the they, I think, is a reference to the prophets. The them is back to Israel because the prophets were sent to call them out of idolatry. And what happens in verse 2? They called them, but what did the Israelites do? Well, they sacrificed unto the Baals, Baalim, and burned incense to the graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. That pre-toddler sort of stage, you know, from the very beginnings. I'm right there, carrying them along. You see, even they're stumbling around, but I'm faithful. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them, or I bent down to feed them, something along those lines, taking the yoke off their jaws, probably a reference to the Egyptian bondage, and then feeding them in the wilderness. Verse 5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt. The he, of course, is still Israel, the subject. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, or at least not literally, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to return. And because they refuse to return to God is the implication. So the Assyrian's going to be their king. Once again, a reference to the Assyrians are coming. 6, and the sword shall abide on his cities as a result of the Assyrian coming, right? and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. We spent some time last week talking about that, that a lot of times our own counsels that are against the Scriptures end up doing us harm. You know, and of course, if we knowingly, continuously go against the Scriptures, either to do a thing that we're not to do or not doing something that we're supposed to do, right? That there will come, for the believer, some form of discipline if we're not paying attention, you know, if we're continuing. And even then, God is so gracious and long-suffering about it all. But he knows where the line is drawn in the sand for me, for you, you know, that sort of a thing. Is that good water? Yeah? Good. Some people are like they can chew gum and walk at the same time. But Madeline can drink and walk and answer my question at the same time. Of course, now everybody listening online has no idea what I'm talking about. That's why you have to be here to see all this fun stuff. Hey, Pat. All right. All right. So continuing on then. So bottom of verse 6, all this sword and this disaster is coming on them because of their own counsels. We looked at different passages that talks about the danger of keeping one's own counsel apart from the wisdom and direction of Scripture. Proverbs 14:12 keeps coming up in this study. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. Yeah. So it's like, this seems right. This sounds reasonable to me. This sounds logical to me. How many people have I counseled who have basically said that same thing to me about something they're about to do? And I said, yeah, but, you know, and then point out some other possibilities here. Verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High. Now again, the they there is probably a reference to the prophets. They called them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. That means none of Israel at all. And I mentioned to you last week that verse 7, once again, is one of those single verse descriptions of basically the entire history of the nation of Israel. They were bent to backsliding throughout the whole history. The prophets called unto them, but none at all would exalt him. Now, obviously, when he says that, he's thinking in terms of the large overall understanding of that massively. The nation didn't respond. Obviously, there were individuals that did, because we see them in the Old Testament text. But the prophet's trying to get across that this entire nation, this people, you know, these 10 tribes to the north that he's talking of, and of course he would include Judah in that too, because he does throughout this prophecy, that in the main, you know, they're just, it's a dead deal. Now, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble or come trembling from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim surrounds me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. A lot of things need explaining right here. One of the things I need to point out to you is with the advent of verse 8, you've got God not doing a turnaround, but he's allowing us to, best as we can, see into his heart. It's an emotional moment for him. And once again, not emotional like we get emotional. You know what I mean? But it's a high, holy emotion that's basically untenable to us. And so we've got the use of anthropomorphic speech going on here. In other words, talking like men, using their language in a way to try to get across to us, in this case, what God is feeling. Look at verse 8. After he said all this stuff to them, how they're going to be destroyed horribly. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? In other words, obviously he's not asking a question expecting an answer from himself or some, but it's like he's getting this emotional thing because he loves Israel. They are the called people. Remember, there's different levels of love expressed by God in the scriptures, you know. There's a love relative to his creation. Jesus said, the Lord makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust, rainfall on the just and the unjust. That's love. The fact that your heart continues to beat, even though you may not be a believer, there's love there. See? Different levels of it. He makes sure that they get fed, even though they might turn around, you know, and use it against him or something like that, or just be completely unaware, unthankful whatsoever. There's still that expression of love. So there's a difference between that type of love, maybe you call it a general kind of love, and a love where God calls a people, let's say, unto himself. Now, Israel, this was a national call. They were to be, you read Deuteronomy 7, and you will see that God loved them, and it was relative to a national level of love. They were to be his recipients of his blessings and his provisions, so that the nations could see this testimony of the one true God. They were supposed to keep his commandments and be an example of that to the nations, so that the nations would be looking to God, not so that the laws and commandments would save them, obviously, because they can't do that, because we're fallen in Adam, but so that they would see that God's demands and commands are impossible to keep, and so they would fall upon their knees, as it were, asking for mercy. They were to extend that kind of love, you know, that revelation of God himself, the fact that you can see God's fingerprints in the creation and understand, you know, like Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has set eternity in the hearts of every person. That means they know that there's more out there than just themselves. See, that's love. There are differences between those types of love and God's saving love, or his electing love, which leads to his predestinating expression of his love. So different levels of love in regards to this. Here, you've got a real serious situation here, and God is saying, I'm not taking this lightly in any way. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee to this destruction, Israel? Now listen how he opens this up. How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Now, Admah and Zeboim were two of the five cities of the plain, of which you will recognize the two main ones, Sodom and Gomorrah. You will recall in Genesis 14 and verse 2, good thing to put in the margin right there, Genesis 14 and verse 2, that Moses, writing there, names these five cities of the plain. Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. Zoar got spared this destruction, if you recall, because Lot asked the angel, when the angel was yanking him and his family out of Sodom, let me go to the city, begging him, instead of running to the hills. The angel allowed it, and so that city was spared. Sodom and Gomorrah get wiped out, but guess what? Admah and Zeboim got taken out too. So God says, this is a destruction like this. How do I make you like Admah and Zeboim? Now think about this, because this will help in the next verse. Admah, Zeboim, Sodom and Gomorrah, what kind of a destruction was that? Poof. There you go. Total annihilation, bang, nothing, nobody survived. That was it. Cattle, livestock, land, everything, gone. So complete destruction. God has been saying throughout Hosea, and we've seen it in some of the other prophets too, that these people in the northern kingdom, sure, some of them are going to die, no doubt. Bulk of them are going to go into captivity. So you see, it's not going to be like total annihilation, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim. But watch. How shall I deliver thee as, how shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Watch. My heart is turned within me. My repentings, or maybe my turnings, maybe my compassions, my sympathy, is kindled together. It means it's stirred together. So he's saying, even though I've got to do this, remember, try not to think it on human terms, like a father saying to his child who has this spanking coming, right? You know, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. Didn't you love hearing that when you were a kid? Yeah, okay, why don't you let me do it to you then? It's not like that, okay? But he's using this anthropomorphic speech to get across to us that his heart is engaged in regards to this for these people. But God's not controlled like a man would be controlled by his emotions to maybe back off, you know, on the situation. God doesn't make emotional decisions because he's perfect and holy. He says, how shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My compassions are kindled. My turnings, maybe my sympathies are stirred is the idea at the bottom of 8. So this matters to me. Now, verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. Now think in terms of what he just said. How do I make you like Adma and Zeboim? Adma, Zeboim, Sodom, Gomorrah, total annihilation. Yes? Okay, now 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. So it's not going to be like total annihilation, Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, is it? For I am God and not man. That's an important statement. For I am God and not man. See, God is in complete control of the whole emotional thing. He's making a wholly calculated and perfect decision relative to what he's going to do to these people. So understand that when God has to deal with us, right? And remember, Peter said that judgment must first come to the church before it comes to the rest of the world. God deals with his people first before he deals with the rest of mankind. When God has to make a decision to bring some sort of reaction to us, whether it's corrective discipline, you know, or maybe a temporal judgment of some sort, it's perfect and it's right and it's calculated. And even though we may think, you know, because we think like men, obviously, we put ourselves first. This isn't fair. Well, this is what he means when he says right here, I am God, not man. I'm not thinking, I don't have fickle thinking or anything like that. I'm not, you Israelites, Northern Kingdom, you might be making me awfully mad, but I'm not a man that's just going to say, I'm just going to kill them all. No, God doesn't do that. He always tempers the hardest of mercies with judgment. Think about Noah, right? If it wasn't for God's electing saving love and revealing himself to Noah and regenerating Noah, then Noah and it would be no different than anybody else on the earth at a time. They got wiped out too. But that's God's extending love. It's not based on Noah deciding, I don't want to walk this way. It's based upon God. He's got to pull us out of it. He's got to wake us up, see, because of the Adamic fall. I mean, that's how black the heart of man is, and it has to be understood that way. Man doesn't have anything good or positive to offer to God. Zip, zilch, nothing. And consequently, if man's got nothing good, positive, or worthwhile to offer God, they've got nothing good, positive to offer to any of us. Outside of the scriptures and the regenerating power of God's Spirit, we got nothing worthwhile to give to any of us. Nothing. And if you think you do, you're more than just kidding yourself. You're outside of the pale of biblical revelation. You think more of yourself than God thinks. See? We just do this, you know, because, you know, the self, you know, is so important to us. But God says, I'm not like a man. I will not return to destroy Ephraim like Adam, Zeboim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. In other words, I will not enter into the city to execute you like I executed Adma, Zeboim, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the context right there. He's not saying he's not going to bring judgment. He's not going to enter into the city to execute like that. He's sending the Assyrians in. They're going to come into the city for sure. People are going to die. See, others are going to be taken away. So it's important to understand the context right there. Now, verse 10. You know, remember, just before we go to verse 10, when he says in verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger, I will not return to destroy Ephraim, remember what God has been saying in Hosea. Right there next to verse 9, the middle of verse 9, you should write 9:17 one more time. Chapter 9, verse 17 of Hosea. It's not about execution, it's about dispersal. 9:17 actually starts in 16. Ephraim, so we know what we're talking about, northern kingdom, yes? is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit, yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of the womb, my God will cast them away. This is what's going to happen. Because they did not listen to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. With that in mind, always keep in mind that when you read that, God always talks about it. He does it here in Hosea, and he does it in the other prophets as well. We're going to look at a few spots. God also always tempers that with the mercy of, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. He doesn't say I'm going to bring those exact same people back. But actually, the word talks about the progeny of that seed over many future generations. Those are the ones that are going to come back. See, for instance, if you look at Amos, Joel, Micah, Obadiah, excuse me, Amos, Hosea, Amos, it's the next book. You look at Amos 9 and verse 8, 8 and 9. Watch this. So you got Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, we're looking at Amos 9, verses 8 and 9. Talking about making them wander amongst the nations, but bringing them back, okay? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now, the it is the kingdom. The kingdom comes to an end. Saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. That's the northern kingdom. What's he going to do? Verse 9. Lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Like as corn is sifted in the sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. That means that the bloodline in some way will be preserved. He's not going to lose them. They may lose their own identity, but he knows who they are. Now, isn't that interesting? I will sift the house of Israel among the nations. That's the northern kingdom. That's what we've been talking about since the beginning of Hosea here. So they're going to be wanderers among the nations, Hosea 9:17. I will sift them among the nations. You know what sifting is, right? There's going to be a combining, and yet when you sift, it's the idea of getting a certain amount of something out of what it is you're sifting, right? So God, what God is saying by this is you're going to be combined among the nations, loss of identity, but I'm setting apart those who are, in this case, of the house of Jacob. See, they may not know it, but I know who they are. See, consider Micah 5, verses 7 and 8. Micah 5, two books to the right, verses 7 and 8. Micah 5, 7 and 8. Speaks about how the northern kingdom in verse 6, Micah 5, verse 6, how the northern kingdom will be laying waste in the land of Assyria. Verse 7, and the remnant of Jacob, who's that?
Northern kingdom,
shall be in the midst of many people. Same thing as sifting them among the nations. As a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man, nor waits for the sons of men. In other words, once the dew hits and the sun comes up, what happens? Evaporates, right? Men are not going to know where they are. That's what that means. Men are not going to know. Verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob, northern kingdom, shall be among the Gentiles or nations, goyim, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who if he though both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, none can deliver. But there's a whole bunch of history in regards to certain European peoples wrapped up just in that right there. Okay, so just that little bit for right now. Head back to Hosea chapter 11. So I said all that to point out to you, middle of verse 9, I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Instead, I'm going to make them wanderers among the nations. Now, verse 10. Now, with verse 10, verses 10 through 12, these last three verses, what you have described here is the future conversion of the nation. They're sifting among the nations. They don't know who they are. And there's really no way they can know who they are. You know, there are no genealogical records. It's like I've said before, whether you're talking about the people of the northern kingdom, who didn't really keep any records, by the way, and they were so greatly engrossed in their idolatry and their desire to be like anybody else, like all the other nations, their syncretism politically as well as religiously and that kind of a thing. There was the knowledge of what tribes were who was from what tribe to a certain degree, but there weren't. There's no records that we know of. Now, you get down into the southern kingdom, by the time the Romans hit between 66 and 70, and all the genealogical records had been kept in the temple, the rebuilt temple, for years. No doubt that included genealogical records for more than just simply the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Levi, you know. And like I've pointed out to you before in regards to First Chronicles, there was a good five members of at least five of other tribes after the northern kingdom had been taken to Assyria that were still in the land, remember? And Hezekiah tried to bring them down, you know, for Passover, I believe it was, and talk to them about this. So there is that. The neat thing about all this is that we don't have to have it all totally figured out. We do need to believe what it says. Now, watch this next. Future conversion, verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. I would just underscore that. They shall walk after the Lord. Are you guys hot? Yeah, my coat. Here, let's put that, take that off. Leather, still a little warm for leather. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, that the children shall tremble or come trembling. I'll talk about this. From the west. Now that first part of the verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. And I'm going to hit you with this kind of hard in a second here. He shall roar, so I'll come back to it. He shall roar like a lion. And this roar is a type of call. Don't let that be lost on you. Roar like a lion. You know, Jesus, Genesis 49:10, and other places, he is the strong lion of the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:14, our Lord came out of Judah, which is typified by the lion. When he shall roar, so I would say this is the Lord Jesus speaking, then the children, that is the children of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, who were sent through the sieve of the nations, yes? Okay, sifted. When he calls them, it says, then the children shall... The Hebrew is more come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling from the west. Now, I'm going to say two things about this. Number one, I think this is speaking about the future evangelism of the nations of which the northern kingdom was made up of. European nations that go from Russia down into the Gaul area, the area of France, mostly populated by members of the Northern Kingdom. The Germanic people. Hitler was such an idiot. He's killing off his own people. He himself, no doubt, had some kind of Hebrew background in his bloodline. When you talk about the Scandinavians, you're principally talking about a people that have been mixed with the tribe of Dan. Greece was mostly made up from its very beginnings from the tribe of Dan. There's good evidence pointing out that Dan actually left Egypt prior to this incessant bondage that this Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, rose up, remember? And they were in this bondage for 400 years. The tribe of Dan, to a greater or lesser degree, had left. And they're rooted, actually, Grecian people, at least in the pure blood state, were actually mixed from their very beginnings with members of the tribe of Dan. I know I haven't brought all this information to you yet. I'm just stating it to you. I keep threatening to bring, you know, my books and that kind of thing, and I haven't done that yet. I want to keep us moving in the text, but if you tell me, bring those things, I want to say, read that stuff to me. If you say that to me, like right now, then I'll do it. Okay, you're not interested.
Bring it.
Ah, Lynn wants it. Going once. All right, there's two.
Bring it on, dude.
Bring it on, dude. All right, so Lynn and Frank and I will get together and we'll talk about it. The rest of you don't seem to care. I think that when he talks about this roaring like a lion, and the result of this roaring is that the children, clearly the children is in reference to who? In this context, who? Yeah, otherwise known as Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Jacob, and all that. Then they come. Now, I think this is a reference to the evangelization of the nations that has been taking place ever since Jesus, Matthew 28, 18, 19, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations. See? Now, make disciples of all nations. What did he say to the woman with the demon-possessed daughter? I was not sent except to the lost tribe of the house, of Israel. And then when Jesus sends forth the boys, Matthew 10, to begin the first step in evangelism, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They would have to have been able to identify that. So he tells them, don't go to the nations. We're localizing this. But he makes it very clear, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right. So what I want you to see is that attitude that God has. All right. He is going to roar like a lion, and the children are going to come. They'll come trembling, it says, bottom of verse 10, from where?
The west.
The west? Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Get the map in your mind. Is Assyria west of the land of Israel?
No.
Let's see. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar did his thing, and 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and then they come back out. Is Babylon west?
No.
Not west. West? What's to the west of Israel? Everything. Europe? Sure.
Spain.
The British Isles? Spain? Yep.
They were
excellent, Kathy. See? Look how she fell right into that. I wasn't even going for that. She just came up with that. They were being sifted amongst the nations. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. I mean, it's like incredible. He says, I'm going to call them like a lion, and they're going to come to me from the west. Let me have you look at Isaiah 43 for something interesting concerning that. Isaiah 43, and noting, we'll start, you'll see in verse 1 of chapter 43 of Isaiah that he's referring to Jacob slash Israel, just so you see that clearly, who he's talking to. Now, Isaiah 43, start at verse 5, watch this. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. Now, seed could go progeny. None of them are going to be lost, right? Probably a reference to the Abrahamic seed. I think probably both in this case, because the context is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. They're all over the place, aren't they? Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 8:11? He said that many from the east and the west, east and west of Jerusalem, would come and sit down with Abraham and the prophets in the kingdom, but you Pharisees that he was talking to will be shut out. So you've got that going on. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name. Well, let me show you something here. For I have created him, Israel, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind, people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Let me have you do something. See where it says people in verse 9 right here? Let the people be assembled. Underscore that. Take your pencil, go from the word people up to the top of verse 9, all the nations. See it? Go from people up to nations. And then from nations, take your pen and go all the way to the top of verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name. Link up nations with called. Yes? Go from the word called in verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name. Take your pencil, go from the word call up to verse 5. I will bring thy seed from the east, gather thee from the west. Link those together. And then you'll see right away who he's intending on saving, who he is bringing back to himself. The seed is a reference to those, verse 7, who are called by my name. Those are elect people. Those who are called by my name are, verse 9, out of all the nations, and the people be assembled, just another way of saying nations, you see. Who among them can declare this? Show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it in truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen. Now he's already declared that there are those who are called by his name, okay? Those who are the chosen. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. Isn't that fascinating? From the east, from the west, Jesus is even talking the same way. Now, back to Hosea. So they're going to come, he's going to go roaring like a lion. I think the roaring's been going on for 2,000 years, easy, if not prior to that, but at least since then. And I think they've been coming into the kingdom. I think that members of the elect out of the northern kingdom and the southern that have been immersed into the nations, sifted among the nations, that unbeknownst to them, prophecy has been being fulfilled over the last 2,000 years. That's why you need to be a postmillennialist. But a preterist postmillennialist, not some futurist postmillennialist. Or you'll get the Bible wrong. Verse 11. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt. In other words, they're coming back when it says trembling. There's this idea of consternation over their sins, you know, that this is something new to them, that they have relationship with God because he's opened their hearts to it. In other words, they have a healthy fear of God, and God is restoring them. Now watch what he says. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, just like when they got delivered out of Egypt, so this deliverance. And where did they go from Egypt, by the way, under Moses? Where did they go?
To the desert.
Yeah, and? What was the target? Yeah, okay, back into the land, okay. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria, because those were the two areas of bondage, Egypt and the land of Assyria, right? So the last place, and the other prophets do this too, the last place that we see Israel go to, the northern kingdom, the last place we see them and know them is in Assyria. See? And then up through the Caucasoid, skating past the Black Sea, up over, and boom, the Scythians appear. He's pointing this out, that was the last place that they were known. After that, unknown. They lost their identity. You know, Deuteronomy 28 says the same thing, by the way. Deuteronomy 28, verses 37 and 64. Deuteronomy 28, verse 37 and 64. God says that when I have to bring my heavy judgment upon you, that you are going to lose your identity amongst the nations. You are going to wander. I'm going to set you out there amongst them. But God says I'm going to bring them back. Now look at this. So they tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, says the Lord. Their houses where? Don't answer that yet. Now from there, slip back to Ezekiel with me. Look at chapter 34 for a second. Ezekiel 34, Let's start at verse 11. He says, back in Hosea 11:11, I will place them in their houses, says the Lord. Now watch. Ezekiel 34:11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries. And the southern kingdom was among the countries after they were taken out by Nebuchadnezzar. Is that true? Countries, southern kingdom?
No.
No, that's right. Not true. Where did they go?
Babylon.
Babylon. One country. Okay. I will gather them out from the countries, bring them. So the only reason I say that is you can just eliminate from your mind, because it's not biblically accurate, that somehow these passages I'm reading to you right now that were given to the northern kingdom were somehow fulfilled when God brought the members of the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Levi, out of Babylonian bondage and back into the land under Ezra and Nehemiah. Got that way wrong. And we've already talked about this, because remember I took you through Ezra? Remember we went through Ezra and we just scoped all that out? 13, and I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, bring them into their own land, and feed them by the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. That's geographic. That's geographic. You can't spiritualize that. Look at what he's saying. I'm bringing them out of countries, that's location, into their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers. So we got a map being drawn for us here. Topographical. 14, I will feed them in a good pasture upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall lie in a good fold, fat pasture, so on and so forth. Look down at verse 23. Same people, same subject being talked about. 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. By the way, it's David. This is not a messianic allusion here. This is David he's talking about. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. This is another hill I'm dying on. I died on this a long time ago. You know, this is a reference to David being raised. It's at the consummation. David's going to be raised, and he's going to be placed as king back over the nation of Israel. This is not the only place that says this. We read it in Jeremiah 30 in verse 9. Good thing to write down. Jeremiah 30 in verse 9. He's going to bring it up again in chapter 37, which I'm running out of time now. I got to stop. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. Ezekiel 37, 24. Hosea 3 and verse 5. We read it there too. Now we're seeing it again. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, that's two times now, referencing to David, shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will make with them a covenant of peace. This is a new covenant. Remember, I keep telling you, all these passages that speak about Israel, the northern kingdom, coming back into the land, they do not return dead in trespasses and sins. They come back in regenerated, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, because that was one of the Deuteronomy 28 curses, by the way. So the curse is being lifted. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods, so on and so forth. Look at Ezekiel 36. Let's start at verse 21. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name and which the house of Israel has profaned among the heathen, or the nations, where they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you've profaned among the heathen where you went. Skip down to verse 24. For I will take you from the heathen, that's Gentiles, and gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Now watch. You tell me if this is not regeneration or not. You think about John chapter 3 and Paul's epistles right now. Watch this. And Hebrews 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from your idols. Will I cleanse you? There's that aspect of water, sprinkling. It's that Levitical type ceremony that's coming up again, you know, like in Leviticus 14, where, you know, when a leper, somebody who's been healed of leprosy, goes through the cleansing ceremony, they're sprinkled with water, with blood. And you see that, of course, happen on the Day of Atonement. The altar of incense is sprinkled with blood. Of course, there is the sprinkling on the mercy seat, you know, Day of Atonement kind of a thing. And there's lots of references to that. So this is the metaphor of cleansing. 26, a new heart will I give you. A new heart. Who gets the new heart in this context? Who's getting the new heart? Who are they named as? In verse 21 and in verse 22, who are they named as? Yeah, thank you. The house of Israel. See, I'm drawing your attention back to that because God says, I'm bringing these people back. Now, he said earlier, we just read it, he's bringing back the seed, the progeny. Isaiah 43, we just read it. He's going to reclaim them. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit will I put within you. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, according to 2 Corinthians 5:5, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, the Holy Spirit comes in to a believer to seal them unto the day of their redemption. He's the down payment, guaranteeing what is coming. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, put my spirit within you. Look at that. Cause you to walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, do them, so they're going to be obedient to the word. Because the Holy Spirit is within. And ye shall what? Dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. What's it so difficult to understand about that? You shall be my people. I will be your God. Oh, there's so much I could give you. Let's put the comma right there. I'll continue this subject. We need to look a little bit more at 37. Ezekiel 37. We should look at that a little bit. Yeah. Well, maybe I'll pick up right there at Ezekiel 37, but read ahead a little bit. You know, kind of be ready for this. What are we doing? We're discussing and backing up the idea that Hosea brings up in Hosea 11:11, where he says at the bottom of verse 11, I will place them in their houses, says the Lord. This hasn't happened yet. Where's David? David's not here. Not back yet. Is there a nation called Israel that are aware of their identity and that are regenerated? Where? But the lion, the strong lion of the tribe of Judah for the last 2,000 years has been roaring. And they've been coming. And they've been coming. And whether those actual individuals get to go into the land, I don't know. Or if it's a progeny yet to be born, probably so. But God's going to bring this to pass. It hasn't happened yet. Full preterists have all the more reason to hate me now. Kelly Burke's bad. Bad. So, because they want it all done. See, they want this all, they want this all spiritualized. No. Listen, I'm the king of that stuff. The guys that are I'm not going to say that. Okay, never mind. Father, we just give you thanks and praise for all that you've shown us today in thy word. Praise your holy name, Lord God, for you are faithful to bring these things to pass. As impossible as it seems, Lord God, that just gives you all the more glory. And we pray that that would be the case, Lord. Enable us, Lord, to digest all of this, keep going over it and over it, praying that you would bring it to pass, helping us to inform others, Lord, as you would bring that up. And we just praise you for that. Now, Lord God, as we fellowship with one another, we get ready to worship you with the congregation, help us to love one another fervently in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.